You can be seated and go to Colossians chapter number 1 in the New Testament. If you could turn in your Bible or your device to Colossians 1, that'd be awesome. We are, if you didn't get the Lord's Supper cup, we do have those available in the lobby. We're going to do that at the end this morning. And before we do that, get into the message, I did want to mention that we really, of course, need to be praying for the people that were affected by that tornado. Of course, Mayfield, Kentucky has been on the news. I wanted to let you guys know that the giving for Anthony Stocking, of course, people buy presents and all that, but then other people just gave cash to Anthony Stocking. And we were able to partner with a fellow that's from there, and he coaches at Atlantic High School. And through him, we were able to connect with a group that was taking presents for the kids up in Mayfield, Kentucky. And we were a part of that, and we were able to give an entire, like, truckload. We were able to go out and buy and send a truckload of presents up there for those kids up in Kentucky. So I wanted to let you guys know that we were able to really do a significant amount there, and we're really thankful for that. But we really need to pray for those folks who are affected. I was raised in Missouri, and I know about those tornadoes, and just, you know, it was always a threat. I never went through one, but boy, they are always a threat up there. And we used to do tornado drills all the time in school just to prepare ourselves for that. And it was devastating. So we need to really pray for those folks up there that have been affected by that. And just thankful that we could do a little something to help and to be a blessing to them in this time of need. And this morning we're doing the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper, I don't think we've ever done this before, you know, the Sunday before Christmas. I think we've done it the Sunday after Christmas, but we've never done it the Sunday before. And I think that that's really cool that we're doing that this morning. I think it's awesome because it's a reminder to us that Christmas is all about Christ. Do y'all agree with that? Amen? It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus coming to the earth. And without that, there'd be no good news to celebrate. I know there's people and there's groups that want to eliminate the whole element of Christ from Christmas, and I get it. You know, if they're not a believer in Christ, then obviously they really don't want that to be brought into it and be a part of it. But I mean, good night, his name is in the event, amen? I mean, it's like Christmas, Christmas. It's like you just really, you know, it's not Xmas, it's Christmas, amen? I mean, I know people sometimes will put Xmas, trying to save time or whatever. But I mean, how many times does somebody come up to you and go, Merry Christmas, Merry Xmas to you too, right? Have yourself a merry little Xmas. It's beginning to look a lot like Xmas. No. No. Without Jesus, I'm sorry, without Jesus, there's no Christmas. Amen? And it's kind of funny, you know, you can watch Christmas movies and Christmas specials and Christmas events and never hear a word about Jesus Christ. And that's kind of weird, you know, because, I mean, don't get me wrong, I enjoy all the stuff that traditionally goes with this time of year. I enjoy the beautiful lights. We just went and saw some with Landon and Connor this week, and it was awesome, you know. I love that. I love the lights. I love decorating the tree. I love buying gifts for friends and family. I love good food. As you guys know from last Sunday, I love cookies. Amen? And I love any kind of cookie, Christmas cookies, it doesn't matter, I just love cookies. I like Christmas carols, I love Christmas music, I love Christmas hymns, but I love all that stuff, but I believe that as Christ followers, people who are like, you know, Jesus is my life, I think that we need to make sure that we remember that Jesus is the focus and he is the center of Christmas. But not just Christmas. Okay, let me just say this, not just Christmas. Really, for Christ followers, Jesus is just the center of it all, period. Amen? He's just, you know, he's the center of everything. And that's what our text is about this morning, and I want to read some of it to you. The context, which is always important that you get the context, Paul is writing this book to a local church like Crossroads, and it's the church of Colossae. Therefore, it's called Colossians. And he was writing this book to people like you and I, and again, it's a letter. There was no verse divisions back then. He's just writing a letter to them. And really, one of the main purposes of this letter was to straighten out some doctrinal confusion that had crept into the church. And some of that doctrinal confusion had resulted in people really watering down the doctrine of Jesus Christ and really misrepresenting who he was and not seeing the importance of Christ like they should have. And just like I said, just trying to really water down the doctrine of Christ. So he writes this book, and one of the reasons is to straighten that out and to make sure they understand who Christ is and what he's done. And so we're going to pick up in verse 15, all right, and when he starts really getting into the meat of what he wants to say. In verse 15, he says that Jesus, that's the he is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature. For by him all things were created. By Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. That's referring to things you can't see, spirit, angels, all that, right? And then he says, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. He's talking about the governmental structure of heaven, the angelic host. He created all that too. And then he says, all things were created by him and for him. All things were created by him and for him. Now, verse 17, he says that he, Jesus, is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Aren't you thankful for that? Or we just go spinning out into the galaxy right now, amen? And then it says, he is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, all fullness should dwell, and to reconcile all things to himself by him, having made peace through the blood of his cross. By him I say, whether they are things in earth or things in heaven. And you, who were formerly alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, you were an enemy of God. He says, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and are not removed from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Isn't that a great text? Wow. I said, isn't that a great text? Amen. Boy, you know what that's saying, right? Jesus is the center of the bullseye. And as I read this, you know, I just read that and I think, man, Jesus really should just pour out of our lives naturally. It's not something worked up. It's not something manufactured. It's not something legalistic. It's just Jesus pours out of our life. You know, it's like with Christmas time, it's like kind of that way with us. It's not that we like have this legalistic requirement that, you know, Jesus has to be a part of this and has to be a part of that. It's just naturally, he just kind of flows out, doesn't he, Denise? It's like Christmas tree, there's Jesus. And it's like, you know, Christmas decorations in the house, there's Jesus. You know, Christmas decorations outside, there's Jesus. And Christmas cards, there's Jesus. And, you know, conversations, there's Jesus. And it's not that Jesus is all that we talk about or all that we think about, but he's there in our lives as a present reality, just day in and day out. Jesus is above anything or anybody else. He just kind of just pours out of our life. You know, and by the way, when I say Jesus is above everything else, there's a word for that. And I don't know if you noticed the word in verse 18, but it's the word preeminence. The word preeminence, it's in your handout. It simply means that Jesus should be first place and top priority in our lives. He's captured our hearts. You know, that's the idea. He's just captured our hearts. And he's number one in our life. And the Lord's Supper is a great reminder of what he's done for us. And this text is a great reminder of why he deserves the preeminence. I want to give you three thoughts from this text of why Jesus deserves preeminence, first place in our life. Number one is this. If you're taking notes in your handout, number one, because of Jesus, all things were created. Because of Jesus, all things were created. Simple principle, but it's right here. Look at verse 16 again. Verse 16, he says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Could that be any clearer? I don't think so. Look at the verse on the screen, John 1, or it's actually in your handout. I think it's on the screen also, but yeah, look at your handout. It says in John 1, 3, talks about how Jesus is the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But look at this. In that context, he said, all things were created through him, and without him, nothing was created that was created. Think about that. The light of day came into being with four words, "Let there be light." The sun and the moon were hung in place by Jesus. The majestic mountains, the beautiful valleys, the vast oceans, they were all designed, they were all created by Jesus Christ. He made it all. Think about this. What are the basic ingredients of our universe? The basic ingredients of our universe are time, space, and matter, right? They're all in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, that's time. Now there's time. And then God created the heavens. That's space. And he created the earth. That's matter. Time, space, and matter, the basic ingredients of our universe, came into being through Jesus Christ right there in Genesis 1:1. And then on that first Christmas morning in Bethlehem, the Creator became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh, John 1:14 says. And by the way, that was prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says that he would be born in Bethlehem. You say, well, all right, big deal. Well, it is really a big deal because the prophecy was written 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Can you predict something that's going to happen in 700 years? Can you all tell me if the Packers are going to win 700 years from now? We hope they win today, amen? But you can't tell me who's going to win a football game 700 years from now. You can't tell me where your great-great-great-great-grandchild is going to be born 700 years from now. 700 years before Christ is born, the Bible basically, the prophet, eliminates all other cities and towns throughout the world and says Bethlehem is the place the Messiah will be born. It narrows it all down to one tiny village near Jerusalem. Amazing. Jesus left the glories and the splendors of heaven that he created to be born of a woman, of Mary. And as Mary held her baby, she was holding her Creator, the one who created all things. Through the miracle of the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, was his name. She's holding her Creator. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, if you did fully grasp it, you'd be God. Okay? If you fully could grasp that, you'd be God. Because it's deep, man. It's really deep. The thing is, though, it's very ingenious. I mean, we are able to think and reason enough to know that's ingenious. That God would take on flesh and blood so that he could die our death that we deserve to die for our sin. He could take our place, die our death for us so that we wouldn't have to do that. It's ingenious. God became flesh so he could die. God couldn't die. God's a spirit, the Bible says. And so he takes on flesh and blood, which is represented in the cup. His body is represented by the bread on top, and the juice represents his blood. The idea is that Jesus comes, takes on flesh. The Creator comes and takes on flesh so that he could give himself to die in our place. You know, you say, why would the Creator humble himself in such a way? Well, I want you to look in your handout at John 10:10. Look at that awesome verse. It says, it's on the screen also. It says, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. And then Jesus said, I come that they might have life. Notice, I came that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Boy, now I'll tell you what, you talk about a purpose statement. That's a mission statement right there. Jesus is telling you why he came. I don't know that I could find a better verse to show you the purpose statement of Jesus Christ. He said, I came. Why? What was the purpose? What was the mission? That they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Do you see why Christ deserves first place or preeminence in our hearts this Christmas season and all year long? Because Christ the Creator willingly came to this sin-cursed earth and he suffered and he died that we might have life. Life. Are you thankful you have life today, huh? Whew. Number two, the second thing we learn from this text is that because of Jesus, not only were all things created, but all sins can be fully forgiven. Because of Jesus, all sins can be fully forgiven. Look at verse 14. I didn't read that one yet, but I want you to go back up to Colossians 1:14. All right, you ready? It says there, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that an amazing verse? We have been redeemed through his blood. What does that mean to redeem? It means to buy up, means to ransom in full. The Bible teaches that we were prisoners, we were slaves to sin, we were sold under sin, we were under the curse of the law, but Jesus Christ paid the ransom to release us. He has paid the ransom to free us, to release us from the penalty and the power of sin. He has bought us up out of the slavery of sin. He has redeemed us. What was the price he paid to redeem us? The Bible says the price that he paid was he gave his blood. That is, he gave his very life. The bread represents his body that he gave, and in his body he bore our sins, the Bible says. And the cup represents his blood. What is that saying? It's saying that he gave it all. He gave everything he had. You can't give any more than that. He gave his life for you and I. Whew. Ladies, can you imagine your husband telling you? Can you imagine your husband coming up to you and he's like, honey, I didn't know which diamond necklace to get you, so I just bought you the whole jewelry store. What a gift, right? But the price of all those diamond necklaces in that store cannot compare to the price that Jesus paid to redeem us and fully forgive us. If somebody was wrongfully imprisoned, and we knew it, we might work hard and sacrifice to get them help and get them set free. Movies have been made about that. Things like that have happened. True. I mean, many people have been put in jail wrongfully, and then somebody went to bat for them, and somebody really sacrificed to get them set free. And we understand that. But if a person was imprisoned, and they were clearly guilty, in fact, they were guilty over and over and over and over again of crimes, we probably would not sacrifice and work too hard to get them set free. Well, let me apply that. All of us in here are guilty of breaking God's law. We are. We got to admit it. We are. We've all sinned against God. We all have done stuff that we really wouldn't want repeated in front of the crowd. Amen. And we all deserve to be separated from God. In other words, it's not our inherent right to be with God. That's not your right to be with God. No, you've sinned and forfeited that. But Jesus gave up everything to set us free, to redeem us from the penalty of our sin so that we could be with God forever. In fact, in your handout is a great passage there, Romans 5, 7, and 8. And it says, and kind of the, basically what I just said, it says, rarely for a righteous man will one die. So in other words, someone is really a good man. You know, rarely, though, is someone still going to step up and die for him. But yet, perhaps, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. During this Christmas season and all year long, Jesus deserves to be first place in our lives because he made it possible for us to be forgiven and to receive the greatest gift ever given, and that's the gift of eternal life. You don't get any better than that. The gift of eternal life. There's one final thing I want to show you. It's on the back of your handout there, and that is this. Because of Jesus, all things were created. Because of Jesus, all sins can be forgiven. But the third thing we learn from this text is because of Jesus, all people can be reconciled to God. Amen. The Bible teaches that none of us are born Christians. Now look, I understand that we may be born in a Christian family. I get that. And I understand that our parents may be Christians and our grandparents may have been Christians. But none of us are born in Christ's family. In other words, God does not have grandchildren. You realize that? God does not have grandchildren. He only has children. In other words, you don't just get into God's family because your parents were Christians. No, it's got to be personal. God only has children, not grandchildren. And all of us in here are born sinners, and we're all born with the Bible says that death has passed upon us because we've all sinned. Ephesians 2:12 describes our condition. It says that we were apart from Christ, without hope, and without God in the world. But praise God for the next verse. I think it's in your handout. Yeah, look at it. Ephesians 2:13, the next verse after it says that we were without hope in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far away have been brought near. In other words, brought near to God by the blood of Christ. Woo. Wow. If we know Jesus, we have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we now stand acceptable in his sight. Is your faith in Jesus? I ask you a question. Is your faith in Jesus Christ? Is it? Because if it is, here's what it says. Look at it with me. Look at verse 20. Let's begin reading there. Verse 20. It says there, and to reconcile all things to himself by him, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him I say, whether they are things in earth or things in heaven, look at this. And you who are formerly alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and are not removed from the hope of the gospel. What's that saying? It's saying that we get it. We realize that our only hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is represented by the cup, by the blood, through the bread and through the juice. It's his body he gave for us. It's his blood that he shed for us. And we get it. We realize he says that we're grounded. We are settled. He says, if you aren't removed from the hope of the gospel, that's Jesus. He says, you will be presented before God, holy and blameless. And that's amazing considering all I've done. How many of you find that amazing, huh? I mean, he's going to present me that way. He says, if you understand and realize your hope, don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Which the gospel is Jesus. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he says that we're saved by the gospel if we keep in memory what Christ has done for us. And that's what this is all about this morning, is we want to keep in memory what Christ has done for us. Christmas is a wonderful time of reconciliation, isn't it, for family, friends? A lot of times, you know, Christmas is a time when friends and families are reunited, and sometimes there's been grudges or misunderstandings that year that are laid aside. Sometimes those things are forgotten. Sometimes they're made right. And people reconcile. Why? Well, it's Christmas. And as great as that is, 2,000 years ago, a far greater reconciliation took place. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. 33 years later, he hung on that cross, and he died in our place for us. And he made it possible for every person to be reconciled to God. The Lord's Supper reminds us that Jesus is the reason that we have been reconciled. All we must do is believe on Christ. Simply trust him completely to save us from our sins and be reconciled to God. Look in your handout at Romans 10:9. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, look at that, into that, you will be what? Saved. Isn't that what Colossians said? It said, be grounded and be settled in the hope of the gospel. Are you settled? Are you settled this morning that Jesus is the only way to heaven, huh? Are you settled that Jesus Christ died for your sins and he rose again the third day? Amen. Boy, what a gift. Amen, church. Eternal life, never-ending life. I want you to watch this quick little video right here that I got for you. I think we have it ready. I hope we do. We got it? There it is.
Christmas presents are exciting. Do you remember what you'd say is the best gift you've ever received at Christmas? I asked my kids this question, and here's what they said. My six-year-old loved her little talkie doll that could talk, blink, and not much else. Cost a whopping $110 after tax, and it lasted for a solid 8 months before it found its way to the back of her closet. My nine-year-old said his favorite was the popular fantasy book series, six books in all, each getting progressively longer. The set cost $58 and lasted 8 weeks before it lived its final dust-filled existence on a shelf. Now my tween loved the Brainy Putty collection that cost $32 and lasted a measly 8 days before it went to live in our carpet. Finally, my teenage son wanted the ultimate drone with a 4K camera. It cost the most and lasted the shortest amount of time. I'd like to say it lasted 8 minutes, but no, it was 8 seconds, which is only impressive in bull riding. As exciting as those gifts are, what if there was a gift at Christmas that was far better? In fact, so much better that it makes these look like, well, toys. What if this gift was worth so much that no one could buy it for you, nor could you afford it? What if it was something of extreme value, like, say, life itself? And what if this gift was given through the birth of a baby who became our paid in full? That's the gift offered to all. It costs us nothing, him everything. It lasts just a bit longer than 8 seconds, 8 days, 8 weeks, or even 8 months. It lasts forever.
Amen. Isn't that good? Are you thankful for Jesus? Amen. I want you to do this with me. Think about this with me. Jesus Christ deserves preeminence in our life. Because of Jesus, all things were created. Because of Jesus, all sins can be forgiven. Because of Jesus, all people can be reconciled. Think about that. What a gift. The Lord's Supper brings us back to what it's really all about. And if you take that clear tab off the top first, not the purple one, but pull back the clear one first before the purple one, and that'll bring the bread, that'll allow you to get to the bread. We'll do the purple tab in a minute. But this bread represents that body that we talked about today that he gave on the cross. And Jesus gave this to his disciples right before he went to the cross. He gave them bread. They gave thanks. He broke it. And he said to them, I want you to take it and eat it because this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. If you pull back that purple tab, that'll reveal the juice. And after they took the bread, in the same manner, the Bible says he took the cup after supper, and he said to them, he explained, he said, this cup is the new testament, is the new covenant in my blood. And then he said, I want you to do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Because he said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's not allow anything to overshadow our Jesus and our Savior. And I want you to think about this while before we pray. What are some things that you can do that will exalt Christ in a greater way this holiday season? I want you to creatively think about that. What are some things you could do that might be a testimony to your neighbors or to people at work? What are some things you could do to be kind, to be nice, but that will at the same time just exalt Christ? And it'll remind people of the reason for Christmas, what it's all about. It's about Jesus. And I am so thankful for that text, Colossians 1, where Paul is kind of setting some things straight in their mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a good man. He was not some kind of an angelic spirit that came. Jesus was not just another prophet. Jesus was not just a moral teacher. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. He's the Creator. And the Creator came and took on flesh for you and I. Isn't that powerful, church? Let's pray right now, and let's give thanks.